From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Our speaker is the Reverend Armin Tomassian, Senior Minister of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Currently, Pastor Tomassian is bringing a series of studies in Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. Before today's message, we invite your attention to a brief devotional thought from Morning by Morning by Charles Haddon Spurgeon.
This morning's text is found in Judges chapter 16 and verse 6. Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth. Where lies the secret strength of faith? It lies in the food it feeds on. For faith studies what the promise is, an emanation of divine grace, an overflowing of the great heart of God. And faith says, My God could not have given this promise except from love and grace. Therefore it is quite certain His word will be fulfilled. Then faith thinks, Who gave this promise? It considers not so much its greatness as who is the author of it. She remembers that it is God who cannot lie, God omnipotent, God immutable, and therefore concludes that the promise must be fulfilled, and forward she advances in this firm conviction. She remembers why the promise was given, namely, for God's glory, and she feels perfectly sure that God's glory is safe, that He will never stain His own escutcheon nor mar the luster of His own crown, and therefore the promise must and will stand. Then faith also considers the amazing work of Christ as being a clear proof of the Father's intention to fulfill His word. He that spared not His own Son, but freely delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Moreover, faith looks back upon the past, for her battles have strengthened her, and her victories have given her courage. She remembers that God has never failed her, nay, that He never did once fail any of His children. She recollects times of great peril, when deliverance came, hours of awful need, when, as her day, her strength was found, and she cries, No, I never will be led to think that He can change and leave His servant now. Hitherto hath the Lord helped me, and He will help me still. Thus faith views each promise in its connection with the promise giver, and because she does so, can with assurance say, Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life.
Be strong.
the great classics of Christian literature, A.W. Tozer's The Pursuit of God is remarkable for its impact on the lives of countless believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The product of a lifelong passion for knowing God in an intimate, soul-refreshing relationship, this small volume exposes the roadblocks that keep us from fully knowing God, reveals our responsibility of the pursuit, and ultimately leads us into the very presence of God Himself. Some of the chapter titles include Following Hard After God, Restoring the Creator-Creature Relation, and The Sacrament of Living. As you read and study Tozer's penetrating insights, you will learn the meaning of Paul's words in Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know Him. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer complete reprints of this timeless devotional help, free of charge. For your copy of The Pursuit of God, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your free copy of The Pursuit of God, and we'll be glad to provide it. Continuing this series in 1 Thessalonians, Pastor Tamassian commences a message entitled, A Gospel Church is a Church at Peace. In chapter 5, verses 12 through 15, the Apostle Paul emphasizes the importance of unity among the people of God. He stresses the necessity of having proper leadership in the church. In particular, he advocates a plurality of leaders, men of proven spiritual character selected from among the people to exercise oversight of the congregation. These men, called elders, are placed in their position by the Holy Ghost. Their role is to maintain peace in the body through scriptural teaching and correction. Now to introduce this message, here is Pastor Tamassian.
We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, coming to verse 12. We'll take time to read the remainder of this epistle from chapter 5, verse 12, and let us hear the word of the Lord. May it come with profit to your souls. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their works' sake. And be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. As we come to the final section of this epistle, the Apostle Paul begins to urge believers to practice and to progress in various areas of the Christian life as it is expressed in the local congregation. As you have read down through this text with us this morning, no doubt you have noted it, that he covers a lot of ground, giving various exhortations. Some of them he doesn't develop, he doesn't deal with. He tells us just to, you know, pray without ceasing, rejoice evermore. He doesn't give any more detail there. And I imagine that the idea behind that is that he has already dealt with this. And when he was in that city, he dealt with these themes. And really what he's doing here, at least in part, for some of these exhortations is he's just reminding them. He's saying once again what he had told them before, repeating it in order to draw their minds to the main things that help within the life of the church. Some of these matters need to be repeated, and we will get to them in due course. But there's a word that keeps appearing in this final section that we should not miss. It is the word brethren. You see that in verse 12, and we beseech you, brethren. The same word appears in verse 14, verse 25, verse 26, and verse 27. He's using this term in a concentrated fashion over and over again because he is speaking to a family. He has the family in mind, the church family, the family of God, those that are the redeemed of the Lord, those united together because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, a people that were facing tremendous battles and that they needed to understand that the best way to face these battles is together. That there's a way of living together in a collective fashion that will help them rejoice and have something of the victory of the gospel in their experience, even in the midst of the persecution and trials that they were facing in the first century. There's a tremendous strength in unity, beloved. It is hard to quantify the strength that there is in unity. And in various realms of the world, it is recognized, even outside of the church. You want to have unity in your place of business. You will strive to maintain it. You want to have business within sports, within a team. I have followed one or two sports teams over the years, and I have, particularly when I was younger, always was following Manchester United, and through the time that I was most interested in that team, they had one manager, or as you call him, a coach here, throughout over 25 years of that time, and perhaps the greatest soccer coach that has ever lived. And over the years, you learn something about how he maintained unity and how much he fought for unity in what we would term the dressing room in order to keep the morale and the spirit and a winning mentality within the team. The same applies even to the military. There cannot be any room for division, for any turning aside and rebelling or a maverick spirit within that. It all will harm the common goal. And we know it within our own families, within our own homes. If there's strife in the home, regardless of who is involved, it unsettles the entire atmosphere. No one's at ease, whether it's siblings striving with one another, or parents and children, whatever the case might be, we understand that it unsettles the atmosphere. There is a strength in unity, and because there is a strength in unity, it is always under attack, especially in the body of Christ. Satan moves to disturb the peace of the church, because if he can disturb the peace, the unity is threatened, and if unity is threatened, it will take with it the strength of the church. And you may have seen this. You may have observed this. A church once vibrant, optimistic, strong, going forward, and something comes in, it unsettles the peace, it fragments the sense of unity, and the strength begins to dissipate from the witness of that congregation. It's all too often experienced. So as Paul begins this series of exhortations to the church, he deals with the matter of peace in the opening verses of exhortation. Peace is very fragile, very. And you will know it again from personal experience. Even as you walk with the Lord, how quickly peace can dissipate from your own soul. One day you're on the mountaintop, you're rejoicing in the Lord, you're trusting in His grace, you're resting in His strength, you feel unmovable, and then something happens. You're upset, you're discouraged, perhaps even angry. You react like God has vacated the throne, and this is a common experience among the people of God. And then you catch yourself, like I said recently about Miss Cromley, and how she was catching herself being discouraged. And why am I discouraged? Why am I not just resting in the Lord in the midst of this particular trial? We are called to maintain peace within the body of Christ. Various passages deal with this. Romans chapter 14, verse 19, Paul exhorts there, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another." Following after the things which make for peace. It's so important. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11, "Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." And so even as we strive toward peace, as we work towards peace, as we seek to maintain peace, then we will experience and sense the God of peace coming alongside and helping us in that endeavor. Because it honors Him. It honors Him. It honors Him to reflect the peace that the gospel brings, the reconciliation known through Christ. These things are to be reflected by the body of Christ. And so Paul is striving to encourage that within this particular congregation. What I want us to consider then this morning is a gospel church is a church at peace. A gospel church is a church at peace. I titled it that way, and I thought, you know, if Dr. Paisley was around, he would talk about certain pieces that you don't want to have, because I remember him saying once about people boasting of the peace of their congregation, and you're always fighting and at war, and he said, "You have your peace is the peace of the dead. It's the peace of the cemetery, and that's why there's peace there. There's no life there." And in a sense, that's true. In a place that never has peace threatened, it is because there's no life there. In a place that consistently experiences peace and there's nothing that threatens to upset it, is because there is no life there. Satan sees no threat in that body. But in the body where there is life, where the gospel is central, in the home where Christ is endeavoring to be honored, where those there are trying to exalt the Lord and live for His glory, there will be the constant threat by the enemy to upset that peace. It's a little like, again, our own souls. The fact that you are struggling and fighting with sin and battling with sin and wrestling with sin is an evidence of life. It may be discouraging to you to feel that battle and feel like you're failing and you're losing and so on. Yet the fact that that battle exists is an encouragement, because it signals that there is life. And so it is within the body of Christ. We don't want unrest, and we want to maintain peace, but whenever it is being attacked, it is because it is a threat to the kingdom of darkness. So, the gospel church is a church at peace. First of all, let us consider peace as it relates to the oversight in the church. Peace as it relates to the oversight in the church. We come to verse 12, Paul, you can see his exhortation there in the word beseech. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their works' sake, and be at peace among yourselves. To know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. Over you in the Lord. What does he mean by that? Is he meaning that they are some form of dictators over them? No, not at all. They are not to dictate, but to direct. They are not to drive, they are to lead. And that really is the sense of the language there, that they are leading you in the Lord. And the Lord has appointed certain individuals for that purpose. Now, we touched on this already way back at the beginning of our study in this epistle in chapter 1 and verse 6, where the apostle said there, if you flip back to chapter 1 verse 6, ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word of much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Ye became followers of us and of the Lord. And we emphasize the fact that those individuals there that had been brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that they had recognized the spiritual oversight of the apostle and those that were with him, and sought to replicate their life, learn from them, respect their position, and to follow them. In fact, when you read on and you deal with the context dealing with knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, verse 4, and how it all centers around that, they were proving their election by their following of the apostle and the party that was with him. They were giving evidence of the fact that they truly were born of the Spirit because of their adherence to apostolic instruction and example. Now, the Lord uses superiors, and we touched again and made mention of the fifth commandment way back when we dealt with that. And when our larger catechism deals with this aspect of the fifth commandment, it talks about superiors, inferiors, and equals. And when it uses the term superiors, it's not talking like they are people of more value. The idea of superiors relates to the fact that they are more experienced, they are of greater age, or of greater gift. And the idea is not to say that they're more valuable in that sense, that they matter more than others, but they just have something that lifts them above in terms they could be older, or more experienced, or have gift. And we are to recognize such, that they are, at times, when they're assigned to certain places within the body of Christ, when they are elders and teachers within the body of Christ, they are over you in the Lord. They are leading you in the Lord. And this is understood. I don't want to get into the whole aspect of church government here, but it has been encouraging to see what appears to me a revival in getting to understanding church government a little more. Many of our Baptist brethren are discovering a plurality of elders as a form of leadership in the church, and moving away from this kind of more popish leadership where you have one man at the helm and he calls the shots and he's leading the way and then the buck stops with him, and they're moving away from that. And I'm glad for that. I'm very thankful to see that, because it is not about one person. There's meant to be a plurality that labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. These individuals are appointed by the Lord. They're delegated by Jesus Christ. In fact, when Paul speaks to the elders at Ephesus, he says to them in Acts 20:28 that the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. The Holy Ghost. And the appointment of those that are over or leading those in the body of Christ, they are those that are led by the Spirit, that the Spirit has been involved in that appointment process.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there's a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.